I just love it when our brother Tom leads the singing, because invariably it happens that it goes right along with what I plan to speak about. So that's a wonderful thing. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, in this portion, chapters 8 and 9, we are speaking about giving to the saints, and that's not my message. The collection to support the assembly or to support the Lord's work. He's teaching how to give, and you can read that at your leisure, but in I'm glad I'm not an accountant, a bean counter, because I find financial matters rather boring and frightening at the same time. So I don't get into that. So, but the thing is, in every portion of Scripture, there is an outstanding verse, and I'm referring to verse 9 in chapter 8. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. It says, and we'll read it together, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Isn't that wonderful? Now, for you younger ones who may get into college, and people will deny in most colleges that I know of, even in some supposedly theological colleges, Princeton was one at one time, Harvard was another one at one time, they deny the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say he was just a good man, a great teacher, and so on. But this verse actually contradicts that frame of mind, and contradicts that very thought. When was he rich? When was he rich? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." Now, they used to have, when I was first married, an old preacher, long since gone to be with the Lord, looked at me, knew I was going to get married, and he told me, he was a married man himself many years, now I've been married many years, he told me, he says, "When I was single, my pockets did jingle." And that's all he said. He said, "But I'm glad I'm married." He was glad his wife was standing there. So he had to say that. No, he really was married. He was a happy man. He was a happy man, and I'm a happy man. Actually, I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life. Isn't that something? Very few people can say that. And the reason I can say that is the same reason the Lord Jesus Christ can say that. Yes. Isn't that something? The reason I can say it, he came to get a bride. I got a bride. His bride is the church. That's what the Bible says. His bride is the church. And what is he going to do? When the bride is complete, the church is complete, he's going to be up in heaven with his bride forever. And though it cost him so much money, yes, it did, and not money. I don't want to use the word money. I'll use the word riches. Now, he didn't lose the riches. In fact, he gained riches, the true riches, not finances. As far as gold is concerned, they're going to use that as paving material in the New Jerusalem. The streets are paved with gold. How are you fixed your asphalt? Who cares? Asphalt doesn't mean anything. Neither does gold, except as it portrays and symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ, the true riches. Gold in that place, there's nothing to buy in heaven. It's free. It's God's gift to you. And it's there to actually symbolize something else. It's there to symbolize the true riches. It's there to symbolize God's deity. Gold is a symbol of deity in the heavenly economy. And that is what we're concerned about here. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace, anyway? For younger ones who may not know, grace is undeserved favor. As opposed to mercy, grace is something good that God gives to us freely. It's free. Grace is free, and it's given to each one of us by God as a free gift, even to the unsaved now. People think, well, grace is only for Christians. No, it isn't. It's for the unsaved. How old were you when you got saved? You weren't 3 years old, you weren't 2 years old, and you certainly weren't 1 year old. So until the time is that you got saved, you got grace. God allowed you to live. That's a wonderful thing, and some people can say, well, that's mercy. Well, it is mercy, but it's also grace. The gift of God is there. It's a free, undeserved thing, and it's given to you. You were raised, if you were raised in a Christian home, that's a wonderful example of grace. You were raised in a Christian home. I was not. I was raised in a religious home, but not a Christian home. But even that was grace. And so it's grace that you lived long enough to get saved. That's grace. If you had died before you were old enough to be saved, the Bible teaches that you go to heaven. And that's grace too. So God's pouring his grace upon the earth to the saved and to the unsaved. And we're all undeserving of it. We don't deserve any of it. So it's undeserved favor. Now, what's mercy? Mercy is the fact that you lived long enough to get saved and God did not condemn you to hell. He withheld judgment. Now, he didn't withhold correction. That's part of grace. God gave you something, correction. He gave you good parents. I had good parents. He gave you food and things, and he allowed you to live and learn until you were old enough to hear the gospel and to receive it. And when you believed it, that's grace too. So God is a God of grace, and he's also a God of mercy. Mercy is withholding judgment that we do deserve. Grace is giving blessing that we don't deserve. That's the difference between mercy and grace. And grace comes and mercy comes all from God. It all comes from God. That's God is the author of every good thing. And the enemy, Satan, the adversary, is the author of every bad thing. Now, the devil hates people. I'll just tell you that flat out. He hates you. If you're saved, he hates you even more. Because now he can't get you. You don't belong to him anymore. You're not under his influence so much. You're under God's influence. There's an enemy, and he's an adversary to God. You wonder why, what in the world is going on? Why nations are divided? I said it before, I'll say it again. God's arithmetic is multiplication and addition. The devil's arithmetic is subtraction and division. Families have been divided. That didn't come from God. Spouses have been divided. That didn't come from God. God says he hates divorce. And there's no grounds for divorce in the Bible. There are none. None. That's not true. That people say you can divorce. You can't divorce. That God says it. If any of us are divorced, you know what? I heard one man say, he was preaching against divorce, and he said, a brother came up to him, wonderful brother. He said, I married a divorced woman. what do I do? He says, what you do is you and your wife, you kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him, God knows, of course. You're not telling God anything that he doesn't know. You just tell God, say, this is what we've done. But from this day forward, we will carry out your word. And that God bless that marriage, because that was years ago. And God has blessed that marriage. It's wonderful, the grace of God. It's wonderful. Now, some people, I've heard somebody tell that particular brother, he said, divorce her. God hates divorce. Don't do it. Do what that preacher told them to do. Kneel together and say, I made a mistake. Now, that's the grace of God acting in a very practical way. And everything God does is right. And that's what that they did. And God blessed that marriage. He did. And they're still married today. Now, it's a wonderful thing. When we do things that we don't know better, God, that's the grace of God. And just like when you have little children, I told you, you have children. Well, if you're a dad, you're like a little Christ. Did you know that? I told you when you're single, your pockets jingle. Well, the thing is, if you have children, you are sacrificing yourself every day when you go to work for your wife and kids. And even unbelievers will do that. I knew a man, I grew up with him, I lived in the apartment above him. He was our landlord. This man, I don't know if he was ever saved. He died many years ago. He spoke French. He spoke broken English. He's from Canada, Quebec. I could speak to him, and we spoke French. But the thing is, go to work, he walked 1 mile. I timed it in my car. 1 mile on the way to work and on the way back. He was a machine operator. He had no skills. His wife he was arthritic, rheumatoid arthritis. And his wife had to put his shoes on for him in the morning. When he got out of bed, he could hardly move. He rolled out of bed. His wife put his shoes on, and he would walk around the bedroom so he'd loosen his joints up. He carried his lunch pail, not by the handle. His hands were not much good for that. He had to walk him out. He put it right here. I always wondered why he did that. Put the lunch pail right there, and he'd walk all the way to work. And I said, how come he does that? My mother told me he's got rheumatoid arthritis. And every waking moment is agony for him. And he would come. He always smiled. Anybody said hi to him, he always smiled. You never knew. He'd work and stand in one position at work, and he'd do the best he could with his fingers. You should have seen his hands. He just got worse and worse. But what happened was, he did that. He sacrificed himself. And this, as far as I know, he was not a Christian in our sense of the word. He never spoke about the Lord Jesus or anything like that, but he went. He was the bravest man I've ever seen. And he would walk home, he would shuffle. And he'd walk home at the end of an 8-hour day, he would shuffle. He gave himself for his family. He had a lot of kids. They were poor. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Yet for our sakes, he became poor. For your sakes, for my sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Every one of his children did well financially because he put his money aside, and they knew what poverty was, and they didn't want to be poor. So what they did, they made sure that they all had good paying jobs, and they went ahead and they prospered. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, somebody said, you don't pay taxes. And he said, should you pay taxes? And they asked the Lord Jesus Christ that. And what did he do? He asked them to show him a penny. Why? Not because he didn't have pockets, but because he didn't have a penny. And when they showed him a penny, he looked at it, and he said, whose inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And then he handed the penny back to them, and said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Now, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say when he said that? He said, put things in their proper order, and God will bless you. He said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. So you saw that the Lord Jesus had poverty. He was poor. Now, what makes the world go round in our day or in any other day? It's money. It's not love. People say love makes the world go round. No, it doesn't. You can live without love, but you cannot live without money. And that's a fact. Now, that's all there is to it. And we learn that as we get older. We raise our kids, and we raise our kids to handle money and also to love. Kids coming from good parents, they learn more about love at the beginning than they do about money. We have little children here, babes in arms, and it's wonderful to see that, because those children, as they are being carried around and being cared for in so many different ways, they're learning about love. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is love. You say God is love. Yes, it's not only God the Father, it's God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. All three are love. For you know, what does it say here? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing about love. That was the topic of every one of our hymns that we spoke in the opening. But what is love? You can't have love without showing grace. Isn't that so? The reason why, even if that grace, the recipient of that grace, does not appreciate it, it originates, the grace originator is the one that loves. Now, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't love God. We did not. First of all, love has to be taught. Now, you see, there are some people who are psychotic, and what psychotics, one of the earmarks of being a psychotic person, could be male or female, they don't have love. They don't. In fact, people have said that they're incapable of love. And what they do, they learn how to pretend. They see other people loving somebody else, and they learn how to act like that, but they don't have the love in them to demonstrate it out of their heart. They don't. But even the unsaved can love. They don't have God's love, the agape love. They can have phileo love. I know lots of unsafe people who love other people. A psychotic person, there's something wrong with them, and they don't have it. They can pretend to have it, and they can do things so that they fit in and maybe take advantage of other people, and they'll do that, but they don't have it. They don't have that love. Love is a giving thing. God so loved the world that what did he do? He so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him, it's the Lord Jesus that said that. He knew that he was a gift from his Father. It's a giving thing. We talked a little bit about marriage, about giving in marriage and giving in families. That's the first thing that the children should learn, is they're the recipients. When you get a little child, a little infant, little baby, everybody loves that kid. I'm crazy about them. I've seen my grandchildren when they were first born, and it was wonderful. My children and everything, they didn't love me. They didn't love me. They were just born. They don't really love anyone. They don't even look at you. My little baby, my firstborn, Rebecca, I got her right when she was born. The doctor handed her to me. She just looked at me. I thought she was looking at me, but she wasn't looking at me. She was actually, her head was going like this, and I had to snap my fingers to get her attention, and I did, and she turned And she looked at me. But you know what the funny thing is? They make eye contact. Right? Try it sometime. Next time you're with a newborn. Just, I hope you are with a newborn sometime. So I hope I'm not all done. I love kids. I want them. And so, but I'm too old. But the thing is, they look you in the eye. They'll look you right in the eye when they're first born. And they can't really see your eyes. All they can see is where your eyes are. It's kind of like a dark thing. That's what the doctors told me. He says, you can't really see your eyes. But they do look for your eyes. They look you in the eye. They look, turn and make eye contact with you. Isn't that wonderful? There's a need there. And it's an invitation, really, for you to love them. Do you know that God's going to look you in the eye when you get to heaven? He is. You're precious. You're precious to me now, but I'm not your father. God is your father if you're saved. And what God will do, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that he became a real human being, something he never was before? He was pre-existent. We saw that just now in this verse. He became a man. Do you know that he's always going to be a man? From now on? Or from then on? He's going to be something that he never was. That's before, when he first came. He became something he never was. Yet he never stopped being what he always was. God the Son. He was always the Son. And he's going to be a man in the glory from now on. There's going to be a man in the glory. When he appeared to people after his resurrection, he only appeared to those who were saved. He didn't appear to the unsaved. There's no record of it. He appeared to those that he died for. And some people got saved afterwards, of course, were among them. But what happened is he still bears the marks of Calvary in his hands. We know that because when he appeared to the apostles, he invited Thomas to put his hands, his fingers into the scars and into his side. We know that he still has those marks. Why? Could God erase those marks if he wanted to? Of course he could. Of course he could. But those marks are there forever. So that we will know and remember every time we see them that we are loved with an everlasting love. The work is done. All sin has been paid for, and every sin has been paid for. Don't give me that Calvinistic limited atonement. That's not in the Bible. It is not. You can't find it. And it's there. He said in John chapter, 2 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He died. He's a propitiation for our sins. That propitiation means mercy seat. And not for our sins only, us Christians, the epistles are all written to Christians, but for the whole world. The whole world. What is that, the whole world? The whole world is the whole world. Everybody that ever lived or everybody that ever will live, God leaves nothing undone. He's complete. He's infinite. He's complete. And he can do, listen, God is honored by what his Son did. His Son did not do anything. He said, it is finished. He said, do not do anything incomplete. He said, it is finished. And what does that mean? What's finished? The atonement for sin, the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sin is complete. That's why we give out the gospel. Who am I preaching to? I'm preaching to people that are lost. And God gives the invitation, whosoever will may come. That's grace. There's no limit to God's grace. There's no limit to it. God is no respecter of persons. That's what the Bible says. And he gives you the grace. Otherwise, somebody could stand at the great white throne judgment. If they dared to speak, they could say, you didn't die for me. You think anybody would dare to speak? I don't think they would. The Bible says they'd be silent. No one will speak. But if they could speak or are allowed to speak, they could accuse God of not sending his Son to die for their sins. Now, God won't have any of that. He just will not do it. That's what the Bible says. God is God. And we don't mess with God. And we don't accuse God. And we can't accuse God. Because God is right. And he's righteous. He's the Father of all righteousness. The Father of all mercy. The Father of all grace. Every good thing. I said a moment ago about the devil. That's what has happened ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. There's been a war going on. A war between the devil and God, the forces of evil and the forces of good. That's why you see all of these things going on. The whole world lies in sin. The Bible says that. It said it then, and it's still true now. The whole world lies in sin. That's why we are left here. Why didn't we go to heaven after we got saved? Would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? All right, what about the people that aren't saved? What about, did God cut that off? No. The work of winning souls is up to us. Let me just say something about that. Do you remember when Peter was called, and while he was being called to witness to Cornelius, an angel appeared to Cornelius before in Acts chapter 10, I think it was, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a religious Roman centurion, and he's worshiping in his house. He's worshiping God in his house. What he thought about God, he had no idea. He wasn't saved. He was worshiping. What God did was send an angel to Cornelius and said, go get Peter, and he will tell you what you should do. Why didn't the angel just tell him what to do? Because the angel is not to give out the gospel. It's you and me that are supposed to give out the gospel. So he sent for Peter, and meanwhile Peter's having this vision of unclean animals coming down from heaven three times, and God says, arise and eat. And Peter, who is Peter, he always argued with God in some cases. He argued with the Lord Jesus Christ on occasion. And he says, I won't touch that. That's unclean. And God said, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And so just then, after that vision was gone, knock, 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 Peter goes downstairs. He said, we want you to come to Cornelius' house and give him the gospel. And he says, oh, okay. The Jew would never go into a Gentile house. They're unclean. God showed Peter, go give him the gospel. So he goes and he gives the gospel to Cornelius, and we have that verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So Cornelius got saved, and his household believed as well, and they got saved. It's a wonderful thing what God has given to each one of us, and I'm closing in a minute. A wonderful thing. We can have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can participate in that. That's why we're here. We're here as a witness, either silently or vocally, to be a witness for the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're also in that grace as mercy. When they realize what they were saved from, then they realize how much mercy God has shown them. And how much grace. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Mercy and grace. It's a wonderful thing to have that and to know it. The reason why we gather here to worship the Lord at the Lord's Supper is because he told us to do it. But we love to be here, don't we? I love it here. I try not to miss any meetings. If I have to miss a meeting, I feel terrible about it. I don't like doing it. I like being here with God's people. And I like being in a place where God has chosen to place his testimony here. Now that's a wonderful thing. Once you realize what this place really is, it's just a building. It's a good building. I love it. But it's just a building. I'm not taking it with me to heaven. It's just going to be here long after we're gone. But what happens is here, it's a place that is a testimony here. That sign out front, that's a wonderful sign. That was well thought out. when it was put in. What we need to do is to have that sign always contains the name, those letters that we put on and take off and put on and take off. We put on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice it, the name of the Lord is always on that sign. And that's a wonderful investment because it tells us and it tells others, it reminds us, but it tells others why we are here and what we are. We're a testimony unto the saving goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, we're in a war. In case you haven't noticed it, you may be in a battlefield hospital, but we're in a war, and you're supposed to be active. And what you do is, how do you be active? How can you be active? There's many ways. You can pray for the gospel to go forth. First of all, you pray for yourself. Pray that God will cleanse us. Keep short accounts with God. Go for a cleansing. I do that before I get out of bed because I have to because I'm such a sinner. Don't even let me get started. I mean, before I put my feet on the ground in the morning, I need to pray. I need to just get right with God. And that's what I do. Keep short accounts with God before you get out of bed if you can possibly do it. When you open your eyes, say, Lord, help me, and pray. Then add to that as time goes on. But then, as the day goes on, realize that you're in a battle. And it's not easy. How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ felt when he came here? As we said, he became poor. His was a labor of love. Now, if you find that drudgery, your heart is cold and you need to be restored. If you don't wake up in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be restored. I need to be restored every day. In fact, several times a day. I'm conscious of sin, so much so that it's like walking through broken glass with no shoes. I mean, you know when it's there. You're sensitive to it. You ask God to help you, and he always will. That's where mercy and grace comes through. You ask God to do that, and he always is there. Don't forget, he's your dad, as well as your heavenly father. He is that, yes. But he's a God close at hand, and not just a God far off. He's a God close at hand. He's right here, right now. And that's what we need to be aware of as we go about our daily tasks. Day by day, it's like he has his hand on your shoulder. You see dads with the little league all the time playing ball. They're right there with their kids, and they get too worked up sometimes if it's a bad call for the referee. But the thing is, that's what God is. He's right here, right now. And we have to be aware of the presence of him. We're indwelt by him. So we should be aware of the presence of God. Now, how did we get that? By keeping short accounts with God, confess any unknown sin, talk to him. Talk to him. I talk to him all the time. I say, Lord, help me. That's my favorite prayer. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. I have to have that. I have to have his help. I can't do it otherwise. And it's a good prayer. It's a short prayer, shortest prayer in the Bible. Peter said it when he was sinking in the water, and God helped him. The Lord was right there, and that's what we have to be. We're no better than Peter was, and we're always in trouble, always, because we're living here. There's a war on, and you have to ask God for his help, and that's what you do. Just say, God, help me, and look to him in prayer, and mean it. God, help me. You know what? He always will. He's real. He's wonderful. He's your father, he's my father, our heavenly father, but he's here. He's our heavenly father, but he's here. And you ask him for help, and he always gives you that help, always. He never turns you away. What kind of a dad would do that? Those of us who are fathers, I'm listening for my kids. I listen now on the phone, they got cell phones, and they're grown up and moved away, but I'm listening for them. And God is doing exactly the same thing, and he doesn't need your cell phone. All you have to do is ask him, and he never turns away one of his kids. And if you're not one of his kids, if you're not saved yet, he wants you to be his kid. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die in your place at Calvary. And if you come to him, you know what Jesus said? Wonderful thing. Everything he said was wonderful. But some of the things come back to you more than others. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter what sins you had. He's already known them. And he gives a blanket statement. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for thy Son. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Thank thee, Father. We are rich if we have Christ. We're so rich. We love thy Son. We love him because he first loved us, and we thank thee, Father, for him. Father, help us to live more like Christians. Help us to grow in Christ, just to grow in Christ, to be more like him. Father, we know we have to keep our own personalities, and that's to thy glory. But, Father, we want to be changed to be more like thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank thee for him. Help us to walk worthy of him. Help us. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.